As we think about our discussion with our own thoughts and the thoughts of those that we might want to talk to about God, perhaps one of the largest objections, and maybe the one that many people think about, is the idea of evil. If God is who he says he is, and if he indeed has the attributes that the Bible attributes to him, he is all good and all powerful and all knowing and all good, and how can evil exist? And if God created everything, did God create evil? And so we want to talk about some of these questions tonight. Some of the things when we talk about the origins of evil will be, and I will tell you up front, somewhat speculative, because the Bible really doesn't say where evil comes from. I think we have some strong ground to stand on, but understand that the Bible doesn't talk about that. But I'd like to have some more discussion tonight, and I would encourage everybody to join in on this, because this is probably one of the more important things that we will face in a discussion, especially with an agnostic or an atheist. It's very critical. So as we look at this, perhaps if you look at the sheet that I handed out, the problem can best be stated. It was stated over 2,200 years ago by a philosopher named Epicurus. If God is willing to prevent evil but not able, then he's not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. If he is both able and willing, then whence comes evil? Is he neither able nor willing, then why call him God? So that gives your thought, Epicurus' thoughts on God. And that would pretty much reflect the thought of many atheists and probably many agnostics as well. So is there evil in the world? No one would deny it. So how do we talk about this particular problem? Well, the Bible clearly states that God is good, and we're not going to read all these passages. I've listed a number of passages here, but let's just take a look at a couple of them. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask some folks to read here. Mike, would you mind reading Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8 for us?
Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him.
So the idea of God being good, there's some other passages here as well. James chapter 1, all good gifts come from God. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 talks about the idea that only God is good, true in the true sense of the word. And God is all powerful. Carolyn, how about you reading Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27?
Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?
And that pretty much sums up our view of God. Is there anything too hard for God? Now, again, as we talked about in the past, God can't do things that are self-contradictory. And the classic example that people will use is, could God make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? Well, that statement has a contradiction in and of itself. As we talk about God being all-powerful, it doesn't include something like that. But could God make a world that didn't have evil, perhaps, is the question that we need to ask ourselves for tonight's discussion. And the other thing is God in control? Yeah, he's all powerful, but is he in control? John, would you mind reading Psalm 103, verse 19 for us?
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all.
And that's pretty much the story. And as we look back through history, people have doubted that. God's people had doubted that. And the purpose of the book of Revelation is to show that indeed God does sit upon his throne and he is in charge, even though it looked like the Roman Empire was going to win over the early Christians. But God is sitting on his throne. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 talk about that in great detail. So God's all powerful, God's all good, God's sitting on his throne, God is ruling. So why do we have the problem of evil? Well, let's talk about the possible origin of evil. And as I mentioned before, this is only a possibility because the Bible does not say where evil came from. When creation was completed in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God pronounced everything very good. And during the creation, on a several times, at least four times, the term "and it was good" was used. But in chapter 1, verse 31, he uses the term "very good." So everything was correct at the end of creation that he had made. But we read about in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan tempted Adam and Eve. Satan, Jesus calls, he was the father of liars. He is a murderer from the beginning. Well, how do we explain that? Well, Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, and Jan, if you wouldn't mind reading that for us, that tells us a little bit about some problems with angels, and we'll discuss that in just a moment.
Jude what?
Jude 6, verse 6.
And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
So a certain number of angels left their principalities or left their domain, as your version says. God had appointed tasks for angels, and they, some of them disobeyed, and perhaps Satan is one of that number. But again, we do not know that is the original origin of evil. God allows Satan a certain amount of authority. We read that he's called in John chapter 14 and verse 30, he is called the prince of the world. In several biblical passages, he is called the prince of the world. This is where he leads this is where his kingdom is. Jesus in another place said that the whole world lies in the evil one. He's an extremely powerful being, but God limits him. And we recall the story of Job. Satan came before God and wanted to touch Job. And God said, you can touch him, but you can't, you can take away all his things, but don't touch him. Then Satan comes back and say, you protected Job. And God limits Satan again. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. So again, God has a reign on Satan. And in the New Testament, we see his power limited even more. Jesus said he saw him fall as lightning. And we're not going to get into discussion of all that means, but Satan's power is limited. But he is the, as Jesus says, he's the father of liars. He is the source of temptation, which led Adam and Eve away. But as we look about, well, that doesn't explain, that explains that how perhaps evil was introduced into the world. But why couldn't have God made a world that evil was not possible in? Wouldn't that be a great place to live, you might think?
It'd be like puppets.
Well, exactly right. And the fact is that God made the world with certain laws. And one of those laws is that we as independent creatures have free will. If we are not allowed to choose to do evil, either to ourselves or to others, then we have no right to choose. And that's an important consideration. The whole idea of free will, you can't give someone free will and say the choice is yours and then say you have no choice, you have to do good. So by God giving us free will, he's eliminated the possibility of having an only good world. You can't have freedom and not have freedom. That's a contradiction. So if God gives us freedom, we can choose wrongly. The Bible has a number of passages about God's purpose for man. And as we consider these passages, what I'd like to do is ask ourselves, you know, is the idea of choice involved here? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Mike, if you'd read that for us.
Sure.
Okay.
Ephesians 1, 4.
Yes, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
So God has chosen us in Jesus for a purpose, and that purpose is to be holy and blameless. What does it mean to be blameless?
Forgiven and not walking in sin, walking in the light.
Okay, so in other words, nobody can look at me and say, you are guilty of this, because God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us of that sin. Exactly. And he asks us to be holy. The idea of another passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Carolyn, if you'd read that for us.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
And so God owns us in that sense. And also we have a responsibility to glorify him. And that's a whole nother subject. How do we glorify God? But as keep that in mind as we go forward. We're not going to talk about that in detail. John, if you'd read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 for us.
1 Peter chapter 2 and
verse 9.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So again, another purpose of man is to show forth his praises. Again, something we could spend a lot of time on. But let's go ahead. Kim, would you mind reading Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 for us?
For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So again, another purpose we have is good works that God made. We don't make those good works, God tells us. But all these things that God has for us, all these purposes that God has for us, involve a choice on our part. I can choose to be holy and blameless, or I can choose not to be. I can choose to glorify God, or I can choose not to. I can choose to proclaim the excellencies of his word or not. I can choose to do the works that he wants me to do, or I can choose not to. But all those things involve a choice on my part. And for a reason that at least I'm not aware of, that God wants a people. As we look back all the way back through the Bible, God wants a people who will worship him and glorify him and ultimately conform their character to the character of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's not something that occurs naturally, okay? But that's a choice. All those things are choices. You have a comment, Carolyn?
But he wants it to be your idea.
Yes.
He wants you to be free to make that choice.
You have, exactly. He won't make that choice for you. That's what he wants. And I like to use the illustration of, as we teach our children to drive, it's a nerve-wracking experience, right? We send them to driver's ed. Dad will give a lecture. Maybe mom will give a lecture too on car safety. You'll go out with them, with the child. And you'll feel comfortable, hopefully as comfortable as you can, that the child understands things. But at some point, you send the child out with the car and there's nobody there. And so it puts a lot of responsibility on the child. It puts a lot of trust on your part for the child, right? Did you ever worry the first time you sent your child out, the first time they went out by themselves to drive, you think God is concerned about perhaps the choices that we make? We have the instruction book, but yes, he is concerned, but he gives us that choice. The trust that he puts in us to make the right choice is critical. Carolyn?
It would be just like if you had to go with your child every time they left the house.
Exactly.
They never, ever matured to the point where they could do it on their own.
Exactly. And that's what God wants. God, the book of Ephesians speaks of growing up in Christ, the whole idea of reaching maturity in Christ. And it's a process that God helps us with, that the book of Philippians talks about God working in us. But it's a process that we have to choose to want to do. If we choose not to, it's not going to happen. And God won't interfere with my process to make a choice. One of the things that I know has caused some problems for some people is, and I had a discussion recently with a woman. She made the comment, there's a number of people praying that one young woman would make the right choices. And she didn't. And so this lady was asking me, she said, well, should we just not pray for that thing? Because I told her, I said, God won't make her choose something. But what God can do is, and our prayers can do, is they can ask God to put them in the circumstances, to bring about the circumstances so the proper decision is made. But God will not interfere in the sense of make somebody make a decision. And all of us have seen people make bad decisions. And regardless of the counsel, regardless of the love shown, people make bad decisions, and it's just part of the law of the world. The right to choose is the right to choose incorrectly. There's another important consideration as we look at this, is the idea of natural law. And much of the evil that takes place in the world is done by man, and we use physical methods to do evil. If I were to curse someone, I would take advantage of the laws of physics, sound. I would use my vocal cords to make that curse. God has put certain laws into effect, like gunpowder. When it explodes in the form of a bullet inside a chamber, inside a gun, a projectile will come out of the end of that gun at a very high rate of speed. If I'm in front of that projectile, I will be hit. That's just the way law works. If I jump off a 20-story building, I'm going to suffer some consequences. As part of natural law, there are consequences. And if God, say, for example, if I tried to curse and all of a sudden the sound waves didn't work, the law of sound didn't work, God's taken away my right to choose. If a gun wouldn't work in my hand, if I pointed at somebody, then again, God has taken away my right to choose. God gives us nature to manipulate, to express what's in our heart. And again, he gives us the right to choose. Typically, God does not overrule his natural law. So if I decide to use a natural law to do evil, I'm going to push somebody off a roof, for example, then God's going to allow me to do that. Well, that talks about the idea of free will and man, but what about natural disasters? You know, all the bad things that happen to people aren't the result of evils of men. I would say most of them are, but a number of people just recently died of an earthquake. If we think about typhoons and tidal waves and other natural disasters, what about those? Well, again, this is some speculation on my part, but as you look back in the book of Genesis tells us in the beginning that the earth was watered by a mist rising up from the ground. It may have been, and I don't know this for sure, that the first time that man saw rain was when Noah built the ark. We don't know that, but that's when we start reading about rain. Natural disasters, there was a consequence of the fall, and perhaps natural disasters is a result of that particular issue. We can't know for sure, but the fact is that weather and all the things that impeded man from growing crops, the ground was caused by the curse that God placed on the ground. Things changed after man fell. There's another factor that we need to consider, and I think this is a critical factor as we think about God. People say, well, here's your God, and evil is going on, and it's not being punished. There's the factor of time. In our society today, in my opinion, there's way too much time between commission of a crime and the punishment of that crime. But that doesn't mean that the crime is not punished. It may be too long, in my opinion, but it's going to happen. So just because evil has not yet been judged does not mean it will not be judged. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And Jill, I'm going to ask you if you wouldn't mind to read for us Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Could you read that for us, Jill?
Ecclesiastes what?
Chapter 8 and verse 11.
Verse 11. Because the sentence against a criminal act is not carried out quickly, therefore the heart of the people is filled with the desire to commit crime.
Okay, so a lot of times in society even, that people will look at the justice system and think they can get away with something. With God, it's not the case, although the time for judgment may be a long time. As we consider time, God says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. God will carry out things in his time frame. He left his people in Egyptian captivity for 400 years before he deemed the time was right to bring them out. He waited thousands of years to bring his son into the world in the fullness of time, in the time that God chose. Will the wicked be punished? And the answer is yes. And that's going to be something that happens in the final judgment. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that kind of is the explanation, I would say, of evil. And again, it's a very quick explanation. But more important than this, I think, is some of the follow-up on discussions. And I'd like to get some thoughts on this. I have some discussion questions here. And if everybody is unmuted, please go ahead and unmute yourself. As we think about it,
is yes. That question? Yes. Verse 12, following verse 11 that I just read, although a sinner commits crime 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that all will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him.
Yes.
It's like you've got the dichotomy of 11 to 12.
Yes, that's a good point, Jill, and that's exactly right. The idea of even though the sinner appears to prosper, it's not going to turn out that way.
Right.
Look at Psalm 73. And I don't know about you personally, but I've had times in my life when I've looked at the prosperity of the wicked and you wonder, how can this be happening? The whole psalm, it's a psalm of Asaph, it's Psalm 73. And he talks about the evil here in verse 3. I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Have we ever seen anybody like that? Have you ever seen anybody like that? And I think the answer is yes, we all have. He goes through and talks about all these characteristics. And then he says in verse 13, surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So he's questioning, am I doing the right thing? I'm not getting ahead. But notice what he says in verse 15 through 17. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. Notice what he says. The rest of this chapter talks about that and then his hope in God. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How they are become a desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakenest, thou wilt despise their image. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that play the harlot, departing from thee. The prosperity of the wicked being a problem, and again, the apparent success of evil being a problem is not a new problem. It dates back well before Epicurus that we talked about. It's a problem that God's people has faced throughout history. But God asked us to look at their latter end. And again, as we think about all the civilizations in the past, and even recently with the death of some famous celebrities, we can consider their latter end in regards to what happened in life here that was quote unquote good. They ultimately have to face their creator in judgment. And Terry, in one of his lessons, I thought very effectively brought home the fact that in the first 3 seconds of punishment, we will know exactly where we are. It's a sobering thought. But let's go here to look about evil. So what is evil? What would you call evil? What is, when we use that term, we can use it in several senses. Mike?
I said it was the choice to do something that is contrary to God's will.
Okay. Now, let me follow up with that. Let's say, for example, I choose to do something that's contrary to God's will, but it makes me happy. You know, I think this is great. You know, life is good. would the world consider it evil necessarily?
No.
No, it wouldn't. Exactly. What do you think when you hear the comment, when bad things happen to good people, what are people talking about? We might say evil things, but when bad things happen to good people, what are they talking about?
Not getting what you deserve.
Yeah.
What you think they deserve.
Yeah. I mean, I deserve a better car, a better house, you know, not the problems that I have, more money. I deserve those things, or I don't deserve to suffer in whatever situation that I'm engaging, I'm having to suffer right now. So why do these things happen to us? And does this definition help us perhaps to define the problem? Because going back to what Mike said, okay, what is evil really? Okay, really, it's evil is a transgression of God's law. But many times when we talk to people who do not believe in God, that's not how they would define the term evil.
Yeah.
So you could say something here.
I think truly evil people, they don't choose to be evil. I mean, they don't choose between good and evil. They always choose evil.
Yeah, Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, he said, we were like everybody else by nature, children of wrath. Not that God made us sinners, but by living in this environment, that's just kind of what people do. This is what's acceptable behavior in that particular society. Exactly, exactly.
The simple definition of evil is the opposite of good.
Yes.
And when you go back to the Garden of Eden, one of the things that the serpent promised Adam and Eve is that they would be able to discern good from evil.
Right.
And, you know, we can sit here and we can talk about evil and say, oh, well, bad things happen to good people. Well, good things happen to bad people.
Yes.
You got to look at both sides of this thing.
Right.
And, you know, we get trapped when we're talking to some of these atheists into getting on one side of this and trying to defend one side. Jesus one time said, I'm going to answer your question if you'll answer mine.
Right.
And
right.
So if we're dealing with some of these people, they say, well, why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? Well, why do good things happen to bad people? And but, how do you define this? They have some ability to define what is good in their mind and what is bad in their mind. And if evil denies the presence of God, then good denies the presence of Satan.
Yeah, and we want to come back to that point in just a moment, because
each of us has the ability to be good or bad. Don't think there are people that are inherently evil. There are people that do bad things. All of us have a choice. God gives choices, just like we read about the angels in Jude 1. Angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. They had a choice. Angels were created to live in a certain position in heaven. They had a choice, and they deserted their proper dwelling. Even God's beings, we are all God's beings, but even the specific angels who are angelic had their own free will.
Yes, they had to make that decision. Would they serve God or not? That's exactly right.
When we're talking to people, you know, we have a lot of people that we've also heard, I've done so many horrible things, there's no way God can forgive me. If they don't understand that there's forgiveness, if they don't understand about repentance, what we have to teach them is that even God took the worst sinner on the face of the earth, Saul, and chose him to be an example, that he led people to murder. He murdered, he held their cloaks, he did everything thinking he was doing it in God's name. They took Saul, he became Paul, and became the best Christian that he could be. And all of us have that ability to be, to repent, to be forgiven, to go forward. I've had so many people in my family, especially my brother, and you all know about the situation with drugs and alcohol. All of us have been touched by folks that have made really bad choices. And sometimes they continue to make bad choices. I'd spent so much time working with my brother, and must have been a vacation Bible school, and Lathy and I were visiting there at Knollwood before we ever came, when Lathy was little. And I just said, you know, Keith was preaching the adult class, and I said, how do you know when you're trying to teach someone the gospel who's had a really bad life or have made bad choices? How do you know when to say, okay, I'm done? And he said, what helped me? He said, Jesus talked about not throwing your pearls in front of swine. Don't lay down everything good that you've got in front of someone who keeps throwing it back in your.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah, I never gave up on my brother, and he struggled. And in his last years of his life, he was clean and sober for as much as we knew of. And he was going to the clinic and he still would make bad choices. It's like a learning thing, but even with all the teaching I did, and he never was baptized, he never came forward. He read the Bible. He knew all about Melchizedek. He said Romans was his favorite book of the Bible. He said the Bible to him is God is love. And I thought, if I got through to anything that John could do, even being in prison, for the fraud that he caused on my dad, at least he had time to look at the Bible. He had time to study the Bible. It didn't change his outcome. You know, he passed away a year ago from a drug overdose, very distraught over his girlfriend who passed away from a car accident. I think he'd still be here if his girlfriend was still living. And I think, what else could I have done as a Christian and a sister and a motherly figure to him, all we can do is teach. It gets down to being the best example we can be. I never gave up on my brother. And I think that's a familial thing. He was more like my son than my brother. But I think a lot of people that we try to teach, I had so much fun this past week inviting people to his lesson because he said, I'm going to have one on the family and the support and the structure and really a good lesson. And I invited my girlfriends that aren't Christians. I even had a doctor's appointment and I invited my doctor, who's a Hindu who practices Catholicism because his wife is. And he wanted to come and he said, I have a conference at Sinclair this weekend. But he said, so I gave him the website. I'm starting to carry. I grabbed a whole inch of cards this past week. I'm starting to leave them out again. Trying to reach people, visiting Donnie.
Yes.
The nurse said, well, who are you and why are you here? And why are you taking straw off of the paper off of Donnie's straw? I said, because he can't do it. I said, he needs someone in here to help him. And she said, well, who are you? I said, I'm a friend from church. I'm helping my friend drink from straw. And she said, well, where do you go? And on and on. And she couldn't because she was working the weekend, but I had a card in my purse. I gave that to her. It's got the website on it. What's so nice now is we've got the ability, even if somebody can't be in the building and hear Heath, we've got, Terry puts them up online now. Mike was able to get that over to Terry, and it takes 24 hours to get it up there. But because of censorship, if I understand, but little things, and it's like, I'm kind of rejuvenated. For several years, I've been just sort of on the sidelines, attending classes, attending services, some teaching when I'm not down with COVID, and Missy's helping me. I've been on the sidelines for a long time. And I realize I need to beef up. I need to step up. And if I've got a good 20 more years, you know, how many more cards can I give out? How else can we reach people? That there are so many people. My one friend who's come to the singings and she's been to Vacation Bible School and we go on vacations together. I just said, I wish I could impart on you the joy that I have in worshiping Christ. I wish I could impart on you the desire for heaven. I wish I could help you want to be somewhere, want to reach out and search for God. Oh, it aggravates me to no end. And, you know, she didn't come. She could have come last Sunday, but her physical ailments took center stage again. And I'm like, girl, but I'll continue, just like with my brother. I will work and I will teach and I will invite. And I hope to invite a whole lot more, because there's a whole lot more a lot of us that have been sitting on the sidelines can do, because I've been busy with my mom and my dad and my brother and raising Alethea. And now I've got a little bit of time that I feel like I can. So this class has been helpful. In the beginning, I didn't think I was going to get much out of it. But this class, and I'm sorry I'm talking so much, it's helping. It's helping a lot. It's getting this class. I've been writing on my napkin because I didn't have paper handy. How do we reach these folks that I would love to just drive, go pick up my girlfriend and drive her each and every, if she'd allow me to.
Right.
Just listen and hear. I said, even just get out of the house, even if it's just three times a week, get out of the house and try something. So I guess I'm frustrated, but I'll keep going.
Shut up. You're kind of like Paul in Rome, I think. Paul shared that frustration. And really, I appreciate your attitude, because I think there's room for all of us to do more. And the fact is that ultimately we have talents, each and every one of us, and we're going to be called into the account for how those talents were used. So I appreciate that very much, Jill. Thank you. Well, appreciate that.
Thank you for this class, Howard. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, let's go on. How would an atheist, and this goes back to a point that John was making, I think, how would an atheist explain evil? Because he has a problem. Say for an atheist who doesn't believe in God, how would he explain evil?
I think he would blame God.
He doesn't believe in God, though. You see. See, he thinks there is no God.
Chance. I think when you get down to atheism and things, what you're getting into is exactly where we're at right now, and that is that there's an adoption of an attitude that there's no consensual reality, there's no absolute truth.
Right.
A very popular statement right now is, what is your truth? If you listen to celebrities, they're talking about, well, this is my truth, and that's your truth. We have a community of people now that want to justify pedophilia and everything else because that's those people's truths.
Right.
Well, when you get into that, you've created a situation where there is no standard, and that's where the atheistic argument goes. Everything's relative. Everything's subjective. There's no consensual reality. There's no objective truth. And so everybody does whatever means something to them. However, that's the greatest hypocrisy in the world, because those people are continually offended by anything that they personally don't agree with or accept.
Correct.
That's the world we live in.
To be consistent, the atheist would have to say there is no such thing as evil because everything is just the way it is. I mean, what is good? What is evil? Who defines those terms? And again, as John pointed out, we have to come back to the definition of these terms. If there is no good, there is no evil. And unless there is a standard, as Terry was saying, an absolute standard of good and evil, then we have no basis for discussion. How can we even talk about the question? So if you look at some of the quotes I put in the beginning of the document, the problem of evil is a problem for us. Yes, we've dealt with it, but the atheist has a bigger problem with evil. Other worldviews have very difficult problems with this issue of evil. And it starts with the definition. What is evil? Let's talk about the differences in time. We talked about time a little bit. The differences in time between an action and the consequences of that action. Does that affect the behavior of people?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Yes, for sure. Can you think of any examples of that?
A child.
Okay, a child. Yep. Yeah. Go ahead. Elaborate, Carolyn.
If the child starts to do something, sass, talk mm-hmm. back, and the parent puts a stop to that right away,
right,
then it's over.
Right.
For the time being, anyway.
And if the parent just lets it go on, what could happen?
It go on.
And going back to what we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has given us responsibility. We're the teenager who we're loose now. Okay. Now then, judgment may be a long time in the future, but it's going to come. Our people's behavior, what did Ecclesiastes say about people's behavior? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, what? The hearts of the Son of Man are fully set in them to do evil. And the idea there is that again, because there's a gap,
they continue in their evil.
They will continue in their evil. Exactly. Now then, well, is that fair? Then shouldn't God just zap people when they commit evil? How many people would be left?
None.
Zero, right? And why does God, the Bible tells us, why does God delay judgment?
It's all to come to repentance.
He wants all to come to repentance. And so, again, it's by God's mercy that we have any time at all. And that's an important consideration. I'm glad God gives us time, because certainly if he'd have brought judgment when we commit evil that second, then there would be none of us left at all. So the fact that the time, it shouldn't affect us if we're mature. But again, many people are like the child, as Carolyn points out, because it's not right away, I'm going to get by with it. And that's a foolish statement. John, did you have a comment or?
No, it's one thing. Again, you look at the things that are happening now. A lot of the cities and towns in this country are saying, well, it's not really a crime unless it's over $400.
Right.
So everybody now is, you know, we'll count out this $400 and we can do this and we won't get punished. But if you were to punish everybody that stole something and punish them quickly, then they wouldn't be doing that. But the idea is, you know, you talked a little bit about natural disasters. Everybody said, well, why did God let this happen?
Right.
Who brought about the good day?
Right.
Yeah, why did Satan allow us to have a good day? Yeah, why did Satan allow us to have this rain that was necessary to grow our crops and the sunshine? And so you've got to deal on both sides of it. And I think sometimes when we get to talking to people, we feel like, you know, we're under the gun to make things happen, and we've got to explain our position. They've got to explain theirs as well.
Right.
You know, you got to take the initiative. You got to be on the positive side.
Right. And I think they have as much problems like we talked about with evil as, and I think we can deal with the issues we face. They can't. There's really no way that they can deal with the issues.
Yeah, I think Heath came back from that, either the Ark or the Creation Museum, went down there, and he made the statement that we've all got the same evidence, they just come to a different conclusion.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That is exactly right.
It's the same way here. We've got the same law.
Yes.
We've got God telling us what is good, and most people will know what is good at least halfway. But, you know, I've asked an atheist sometime, well, if there's no evil, why would you want to punish the murderer?
Right, exactly.
Well, wait a minute, there's no evil.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. And so
it's inconsistent, very much inconsistent.
There is no, you know, solid ground for either of them to stand on.
Right.
Because if I'm going to punish evil and I don't believe in God, why am I going to punish him?
Right.
And if I believe in God and I'm going to punish evil, that's because I want him to do good.
Right. Well, we're running out of time, and I promise to keep this to an hour. But I wanna talk about this idea of understanding why there's evil in the world and experiencing evil in our own lives here. Just because we understand something, does that always lead to a proper response?
You mean
what
from
I mean
an
by
atheist?
That? Oh, sorry?
A proper response from who?
From, say, for example, if it's one thing for me to speak on this, and I can say that, you know, this is how my explanation of evil, but how do I react? What might be going through my mind if I experience hardship in my life? Does this knowledge help me, or does it automatically help me, or could I respond even with knowledge in an inappropriate fashion?
Well, we talk about victims of crime. When people experience an evil done to them, many times the initial reaction, at least on a good part of many people, is to retaliate.
Right.
People who live in abusive environments and who grow up like that become abusive people. They've experienced evil, so that imprints, that's what they become.
Right.
And so that's what it is. So one thing I was going to throw out about the origin of evil in Genesis 8:21, God said that the imagination of man was evil continually.
Correct.
Evil comes from within the individual when they decide to do certain things. And if we're going to define evil, we're going to define it in a way that does two things. One is it goes against what God has said. And secondly, it's going to be injurious to either ourselves or others.
Yes, the two great commandments is if we love God and love our neighbor, then we're not going to offend either one. Good
right.
point. Good yeah. point. But I think you touched on what I was really trying to say. Even though we may understand and intellectually understand perhaps where, how evil came about. So it's a result of other people. But if someone shoots my daughter or someone shoots my son, okay, I won't necessarily respond in the proper manner. I still have to, understanding is not enough, is what I'm saying, is I have to do what's right. I may or may not understand, but understanding is not enough. And I like the way that Paul Earnhardt put it. He said, you can say that you won't do something in a certain situation, but until you're in that situation, you don't know. And so we all need to be cautious on how we respond to things that are done to us. It's a humbling thought. As we face trials of life and we try to comfort others who are facing trials in life, understanding this thing, what might we say? How might we approach someone who is suffering? And it could be either a physical suffering, it could be sickness, it could be a death in the family, but it's some form of suffering. And how do we approach this? And especially if someone says, you know, how could God allow this to happen? How might we respond?
We live in a physical world. Physical things happen. Look how many people just watching this have had cancer.
Yes.
Nobody wanted cancer. Nobody asked for it. It just appeared. We're living in a physical world. Those are evil things because it is evil, but it's something down here. I keep wondering, how in the world can I help Donnie? How can I help Lindsay? How can I help Tammy? If I was in their shoes, what would I want? What would I need? What can I say?
Right.
We haven't had many spiritual talks yet because we're still in dealing with the day to day to day. In and out, in and out, in and out. But I'm hoping being a Christian makes a big difference with what's happening, because it's dire and my heart breaks and I just want to wrap my arms around them, and that's not going to help at the time. I mean, Dr. Pepper's and Burger King and those kind of things are Band-Aids right now. And I wish I had something that I could... I'm hoping Donnie's grounded, that he knows that heaven is out there for all of us, and we're trying and we're trying and we're trying. I feel like I miss the mark every single day, and I worry and I think, man, I've done some really bad things, even being a Christian. And it's like, you know, what's it going to be like? It's like just Terry going through the things he's gone through.
Yes. And I think, important. Jill, to your point, and I think you actually put your finger on it, perhaps in some cases, the best thing is maybe not to say anything. If someone likes, like to say, bring Dr. Pepper. But I think the fact that you're there, that means a whole lot. And I think about in times that we've been in crisis, perhaps that and just someone had a kind word for us. It's very much like the song that we sing, "Have you lifted a stone from your brother's way?" And sometimes it's the small things that at least tell you that people care. And if you can show in your life that you recognize God's love and communicate that to them, that's important. John, you had a comment.
Yeah, people have asked me sometimes, you know, why cancer comes or why this thing comes. And I always go back to the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. God created us in a utopia.
Yes.
And we lost that utopia, and we are going to die however we get to death.
Correct.
Because of sin.
Exactly.
Sin is the origin. Now, not the fact that the individual has sinned, but the sin in the Garden of Eden has changed that utopia into a certain length of time upon this earth. And so you can't blame anybody around you or the circumstances or what's happening. If you blame the right person, who the serpent who caused that sin, then we've got to step forward as saying, okay, now maybe we can help you a little bit. people, you know, I've heard many times, well, why is this happening? Because that old serpent back in Eden caused sin and brought about all, brought this all about.
Consequences, and death is the consequence of that particular sin for all men. Carolyn, you have a comment.
People who are hurting don't want you to tell them what they would do in your situation.
Right.
Everybody has a different way of handling distress. And we have to appreciate that each person is an individual and they have their own way of and do what they're going to appreciate, which is what you said, to be there for them and show compassion.
There's a passage, and I think this is a real important passage, and I apologize, I'm 2 minutes over. I'm going to close with this in a prayer if we could, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Each and every one of us are in a position, a unique position, to help certain people. And the Apostle Paul talks about that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here. And notice how God is referred to here. He says in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. We may find ourselves in a situation that maybe other people haven't experienced. Somebody's going through that situation. If you've been through that situation or something similar, you're in a unique position to help that person. And each and every one of us have unique experiences. And perhaps there's someone we can help based on the experience that we have. But I think the important thing here is to think about how Paul addresses God here. God is indeed the God of all comfort. He is the source of our comfort. And again, that's a lesson in and of itself. And again, I brought up, Mike, you have a comment.
I think of Job's three friends, and they helped him a lot those first 7 days, and then they opened their mouth.
He said, you're miserable comforters.
Just short and sweet here. You know, we know what the origin of all the man's problems is, the sin in the garden. Now that we know what the origin is, what can I do to help you?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then, you know, that gets a conversation started between him and you, and he may want some Dr. Pepper, or he may want you to read a chapter in the Bible.
Right.
So, but you know, you comfort him. And when you're talking about Paul in St. Corinthians, that's the comfort that he's given these people, that, you know, God is with us. God's not going to abandon us.
Right.
And even though we may leave this world, we will be in the world to come.
He comforts us with the same comfort he gives you. Exactly right. Exactly right. Okay, well, thank you very much for your attention.
Thank you all. Love you.